So we're going to shift gears just a little bit because in our study, I've been studying through Randy Alcorn's book on heaven, and it's divided up into three sections, and we've gone through the first major section, which goes through much of the doctrinal teaching about heaven, and he has a second part that answers a number of questions that kind of naturally come up about heaven. And so he has quite a list of questions. I'm going to consolidate those into several large headings and treat these questions. The question that we're going to talk about this afternoon and see what Scripture says about is, will the new earth be a paradise like Eden? As we have been tracing through the teaching of Scripture to see what it says about heaven, we found that there are lots of ways in which the language of the Scripture makes us look back and remember how God created us. That there was creation in a way that Adam and Eve were not sinful at that time. But then the fall and the corruption of sin had an effect on mankind and on all of creation as well. the promise of heaven then has some sense of restoration to it, that there's a restoration to what has been broken. And that answer has, I think, prompted some to think of the new heavens and to a new earth to be something of a return to Eden. And it's natural to think some of this, but it really doesn't fit with Scripture. And I want to tell you what some of the ideas that I read that are out there about heaven, and then open up God's Word and show what the Scriptures say about that. So some suggest that heaven will be a return to the garden paradise. And even so much so that they suggest that heaven will return us to an age of innocence, is kind of the poetic and fancy way they like to talk about it. But it gets a little weird sometimes, and that some say that age of innocence is, well, pre-technology, as if the invention of the car was from the hand of the devil or something like that. I'm not sure what they would say, but that Eden will be free from, not only from sin, but free from technology. So there'll be kind of this pastoral beauty and simplicity, and they make the garden out to be that symbol of purity and innocence and simplicity. The Bible doesn't say, but I think that allergies are must be a result of the fall. You can ask Jesus when you see him. We digress. Well, you know that the Mac uses the Apple and all of this, so I'm not sure what the symbology is there. Well, it does. I thought about that some. Well, think with me about what some of the passages have described that we've read recently. We've read extensively in Revelation 21 and 22. And let me ask you, where does what is the physical location like that is described there in Revelation 21 and 22? That's right. It's a city. It's more than a city, but the city is prominent. the New Jerusalem descends out of heaven, and there God resides with man for eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. So it's striking that the scripture starts in a garden but ends in a city. It goes from one end to the both, and there is a garden. The tree of life is once more there in Revelation 22, and more glorious. It straddles the river of life, and the fruit of the tree gives food to the nations. So there's a completeness, or there's kind of a bookends where the tree of life is concerned, but it does begin in a garden and end in a city. Like I said, there's not just a city, but there's a sense of nations and even nature that is part of the new heavens and new earth. Let me press it just a little bit further, just to answer that other question, because the idea that Eden will take us back pre-technology violates a couple of other things that Scripture helps us to understand. Now, the first is that to go back to the garden as the only place of innocence implies a sense of starting over that is different than redemption. I'm trying to make kind of a nuanced difference here. We are not starting over. We are redeemed. And there's those two things are different. God doesn't press a cosmic redo button or something like that. Reboot. Macs don't need that. So. Well, he doesn't press a control alternate delete to reboot the system and start it all over in its pristine condition. That's not where we are. God created a physical universe. It has physical time, and he has operated in that. Scriptures say that in the fullness of time that Christ came and accomplished a purpose that was made before time. So while God exists outside of time, he doesn't, in a sense, wipe everything clean and start over. Instead, he redeems. And Eden is a part of history, and the cross is a part of history, and the second coming are a part of history. It's all part of that drama that is given to us. In the midst of that drama, there's a beginning, middle, and end. And last week, you might remember that I said that from 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ will bring down the curtain on death. That will be the end. For the final time, that will happen at his second coming, and it will bring up the curtain on eternity of the new heavens and the new earth. So the new earth will not be a return to Eden in that sense of a cosmic redo. Instead, it's a celebration of our redemption. Maybe more minor, but still a point that I would make. A worldview that thinks of the pre-technological world that as being more pure and innocent has placed evil in the wrong place. Okay? Do you know what I mean by that? Where have they made evil to reside? In the city. In the technology. In Microsoft, whatever.
They failed to think about what all those societies did, and then they have the technology. Let's see, scalping, and paying out people's hearts and stuff like
yeah.
that. It's like,
Where does evil reside? It does. It resides in the hearts of men. So, as I say, it's a minor point, but one that deserves to be addressed. That technology is not evil. The use of technology may be evil, But it itself is something God made us to do. And it made us to have dominion and to understand the world. And so that sense of return to Eden is an improper view. There are some fascinating ways that Eden does anticipate the new earth, and God uses some specific physical things that are in Eden that will also be in the new heavens and the new earth. One of those I've already mentioned, the tree of life, is in both places. So the significance there is that Eden is the place where God dwelt with man. And there was, in man's innocence and before the fall, there was a communion that man had with God that has been broken by sin, that will be restored in heaven. And that's something that that Eden foreshadows and promises. There's one other fascinating one that I'll let you read the scriptures. I'm just going to tell you what those are, and you can look them up on your own this afternoon. In Genesis 2, 11 through 12, it talks about God planting a Garden of Eden. He talks about the trees that are growing there. But it also talks about some of the natural resources, the rivers and where the garden was located. And specifically, it mentions onyx stones. So having mentioned onyx stones, can you think of other places where onyx stones show up in the Bible?
The walls and the gates of the new heaven, or is it a city?
That's right. That's right. They appear in Revelation. They appear in the walls of the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21, 19 through 20. A remembrance of foreshadowing of God dwelling with mankind. They also appear one other place that's significant. Any other thoughts? It has to do with priestly service. Yes. You're close, but it's not the Urim and the Thummim, but it's priestly garments. Well, they wore stones. They were inscribed with what? The names of the tribes, and they are specifically called, they're specifically identified as onyx, but they're called memorial stones. In Exodus 28, verses 9 through 12, they're called stones of remembrance that, by the names inscribed on them, has this idea of the priest going before God and bearing the names of God's people before the Lord, like Christ does. Christ is that great high priest that mediates for us and bears our names before the Lord so that we're accepted in His sight. But then the stones themselves seem to hearken back to the Garden of Eden and how God dwelt with mankind. And so there's a sense in which those stones before Him are a remembrance for God. And God remembers us. And that does so specifically. We'll rejoice in that next week at the celebration of the Lord's Supper. That's the sign and the symbol that God has given to us to remember here. It too has some sense of Eden, in that we have fellowship with God. Adam and Eve were said to walk and talk with God and to have fellowship with Him. And in our communion service, we'll rejoice in that. And that's, again, taken up in the new heavens and the new earth in the marriage supper of the Lamb. There are a number of other prophecies of the Old Testament that point forward to the new heavens and the new earth, man Anthony Hokema says this, that prophecies of this nature should be understood as descriptions of the new earth, which God will bring into existence after Christ comes again. a new earth which will last not just for 1,000 years, but forever. Keeping the doctrine of the new earth in mind will open up the meaning of large portions of Old Testament prophetic literature in surprisingly new ways. So there are places in Isaiah especially where the dwelling of God with men and the promises of the new heavens and the new earth are helpful. Alcorn also asked the question, what will nature be like? And you can read a little bit more about that. I'll just say one sentence about that, is that we believe that creation itself groans underneath the effects of sin, and that redemption reaches not just to us, but there will be a glorious release for all of creation at Christ's second coming. Because of that, we think that as beautiful as nature is now, that it will be as beautiful and more beautiful in the new heavens and the new earth. I lied. I'm going to say a second thing. There is a sense that I caution you a little bit about. In C.S. Lewis's The Last Battle, I really love the way he describes the vibrancy of heaven. The colors are more vivid, the sounds and the smells are even greater. Which I like that description. I think that's in keeping with scriptural promises. But I caution you just slightly there that there's an old philosophy that Plato put forward, that this world is but a mere reflection of the reality which is elsewhere, that we are actually inside a cave and all that we see are just kind of flickering images of what is real. And while that kind of appeals to us in that Lewis type of sense where there's a realness about heaven, what I'd caution you about is to say that the here and now is real. It's not false. It's not fake. It is corrupted, but it's not false. And if you kind of drink from Plato's pool in the cave too much, you'll think of this world as being evil or as not being real. And just that mild caution. That's our meditation for this afternoon. Any questions on will the new earth be like the Garden of Eden? Well, if you have questions that you'd pose of me, you can let me know privately, and I'll make sure that we answer those questions in this second half of the study. Now let's bow in prayer. Oh, I'm sorry, Joseph, did you have a question?
She asked me, I can't remember, but I think she asked me, I'm like, when would have died if Adam and Eve didn't sin? And then
she's right that death came into the world because of sin. Was that what you're getting at?
Mm-hmm. It had to do with something like, it'd basically be like the Garden of Eden. Because you wouldn't have gotten
That's right. That's right. Death came because of sin. That's right. Sin did enter the world, though, and people do die, but we were released from that because of Jesus. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Let's bow in prayer. Oh Lord God, thank you for the promise of communion with you that we have already and that we look forward to. God, the promise of the new heavens and new earth, it really does thrill our imagination, and we look forward to ourselves freed from sin and creation freed from that burden that has been placed on it. And we look forward to being with you forever. And Lord, as we anticipate that, thank you for the promise that that we will be renewed in our relationships with those who have gone before us. And we look forward to seeing Ben again and other loved ones that are in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.